be all right for me if it's today, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be something for the Lord just come and got us all at the same time? Well, he's going to do that one of these days. Going to come get us all one of these days, same time. Well, Brother Lance Heller, he and his wife, Robin, been knowing them for quite a while. And I love them very much. They're so delightful to be with. His father's a missionary to Papua New Guinea for years, 50 years. And he's been down there for many years. And he come home to see a daughter graduate from high school out in Houston, Texas, where they live, and they go to David Pledger's. Couldn't go to a better place to hear the gospel than David Pledger's. And so, Brother Lance, you come and you bring the Lord, the Lord's laid on your heart this morning. And
after hearing that song, I feel I could just sit down and we could end right there, couldn't we? That was the gospel, and it blessed my heart, and it's been a blessing to be here. You know, I was scheduled to be with Bruce Crabtree this weekend until he and Donnie got together and changed the schedule, and I'm thankful. It's been good to be here. It really has. And it's been an encouragement to my soul as I've heard the truth of the gospel preached here. And more than anything, to hear Christ magnified. What a joy that is to a gospel preacher. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, before my schedule was changed, I was speaking to Zach Robinette. I think some of you may know him. He's down in Houston now with his wife, Andrea. And when I mentioned about being up at Bruce Crabtree's, he said, you know, when Bruce preaches, you just feel like going up there and crawling into his arms. And, you know, I thought that was good. And why is that? Why is that? Well, I think we know, isn't it? Because as Bruce preaches the gospel of God's glorious grace, we hear Christ, don't we? That's what Zach was saying. We hear Christ as Bruce is preaching. And I think we saw that as he began the conference a couple days ago. What a blessing. And I think we're benefiting from that even now, aren't we? Now, it's not enough to hear the preacher. It's not. It's not enough. Even if he's preaching the truth, even if he's preaching the gospel, you must hear Christ. Now, you know, Gabe mentioned that five-year-old little girl, and Gabe heard what she had to say, and he went down. He said he immediately went and wrote down what she said. I forget her name. Emily, was it?
Lucy.
The gospel according to Lucy. Now, why did he do that? Because he was hearing Christ, wasn't he? Is Lucy in that? You know, she can preach to me anytime if that's a sample of what she says. She preaches the gospel with more clarity than I do. And why? Why? Because as she spoke to him, Gabe heard Christ, didn't he? And that's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear. That's what we're interested in hearing. And often we forget that. I know I do. I know I do. And we've heard, as messages have been preached, this glorious command to come to Christ. And that's what it is, isn't it? It's a command to come to Christ. But what a command. What grace in that command, isn't there? Come to Christ. Well, to come, you must hear. Isn't that true? You must hear. That's what the word tells us. You must hear. And who is it that you must hear? Well, you must hear Christ. You must hear this one, or you'll never come. You'll never come. And you can hear preaching from the greatest of preachers, and if that's all you're hearing, it's not going to benefit you one iota. You'll get nothing. You'll get nothing. You must hear Christ. Now, this is something which is emphasized throughout the Word, as we know. Now, this is what I want us to consider today. Who shall we hear? Who shall we hear? Who shall we hear with respect to our understanding of the Scriptures? All the Scriptures. Our understanding of the law as we look at it. Our understanding of the Psalms. You know, we've heard some of the preachers quote from these glorious songs that the Lord has given to us. As you read those, consider who is singing these psalms. You know, as we hear that psalm where the psalmist makes that great cry of utter despair, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all that is laid out in that psalm. Who is singing that psalm? It's Christ. It's Christ, isn't it? I think Psalm 69 was quoted from. Who's singing that song? That's Christ, isn't it? You know, this is what I was considering. One of the messages I was considering bringing today was from Hebrews chapter 2, where it speaks of Christ, and I think Clay read through that portion of Christ standing up in the congregation of his people when all those are gathered together before him, and he stands up, and what does he do? He sings, doesn't he? He sings, and he sings from that psalm that we read in those glorious psalms. He sings. Who do we hear? This is what I want to bring to your attention today. Who is it that we hear? Who shall we hear with respect to the words of the prophets, the gospels themselves, the epistles and Revelation? What a polluted and perverted book that is today and throughout the world. Who do we hear? Who shall we hear with respect to righteousness and redemption, sanctification, and obedience, the hope set before us? Who shall we hear? This is the question. Who shall we hear with respect to all the matters of life? You know, remember the Ethiopian eunuch as he's reading the words. He's reading the word. He's reading the word of truth. He's reading that glorious chapter, Isaiah 53, which the Lord, in his mercy, used to draw me to himself with that powerful and effectual call. But he's reading that and he says, who does the prophet speak of? Is he speaking of himself or another man? And as we read the word, this is the question. Who are we hearing? Are we hearing the prophet? Are we hearing this other man? It's important. It's important. Because who we hear makes all the difference. It absolutely does. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, particularly in the redemptive purposes of God, is the single most important truth in all the Scriptures. Why? Why? Because God the Father purposed it to be that way. In Colossians chapter 1, we heard it this morning, didn't we? What do we read there? And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Why? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to the teaching of the supremacy of Christ. In everything, Christ is bigger and Christ is better, isn't he? That's the message. It seems obvious then when we ask this question, who shall we hear? That the answer, of course, is hear him. Hear him. But I don't think it's too much to say that failure to grasp and embrace this important truth is at the root of all sorts of confusion and error, error with regard to the law, confusion and error with regard to the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God, sanctification, as I said, Christian obedience, and many, many other things. Doesn't matter who we listen to. Oh, it certainly does. It certainly does. Who you hear will determine what you believe. So let's consider today what the Word of God tells us with regard to this truth. Whom shall we hear? Now, here in this passage, Moses, look down there in verse 9. Here in this passage, Moses is speaking to Israel as they're about to cross over the Jordan to in fulfillment of this promise of this land, and they're about to dispossess all the nations in the land that God had promised to the children of Israel. Now, verse 9, what do we read there? When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. Skip down to verse 14. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now, in the work in Papua New Guinea, we find that the people listen to many voices, many voices. They listen to the voices of their culture. They listen to the voices of the mythology, their creation mythology. They listen to the voices of spirits. They listen to the voices of sorcerers. They listen to the voices of idols, which they believe control all things in the world. The growth of their gardens, the rain, the sun. Now, many people are so interested in this, as if things are so different. So different in this primitive country. But they're not different at all. They're not different at all. In fact, we're rapidly going to a place where you're not going to see any difference whatsoever. Are there voices here? Oh, there certainly are. There are many voices here. There's a cacophony of voices out there, and they're all preaching to you. There's voices in popular culture, voices in entertainment. Who are you listening to? Voices in politics? You don't think there aren't voices in politics? There's soothsayers. There's diviners. And most of all, what about all the religion that's out there? Oh, there's voices in that religion that's being preached all over. Isn't that true? They're soothsayers, diviners, sorcerers, witches. Oh, absolutely. We have our soothsayers and diviners. And this is the message. God has not appointed such for you. This is what Moses is saying. All of these voices are voices of philosophy and empty deceit, according to the principles of the world and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. Moses says, the Lord has not appointed such for you. Well, what has God appointed for Israel? That's the question, isn't it? Verse 15. Look there. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now, what does Moses say? Well, what does he not say? Moses does not say that God has appointed him and given him the words that they were to listen to. But he was, wasn't he? Yes, he was. He was a prophet sent of God. But Moses doesn't say that, does he? He says, no, God has appointed for you another. Now, note too, Moses does not say that God has appointed the law for Israel. You might expect that, wouldn't you? Moses was the one to whom God gave the law. You might think that he would say, well, you're not to listen to all of the diviners and soothsayers and all the laws of these heathen nations which you're about to dispossess. God has given us the law. Hear the law. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he doesn't. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. Him you shall hear. Now, keep your place here. Just turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 3. And I think we're all familiar with this, but I want you to see the importance of this prophecy that is given to us here in Deuteronomy. This is a prophecy of immense significance in the Word of God. Here in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter, and he's preaching this great gospel message in Solomon's portico after he's healed that lame man. Now, this is the first recorded message after the day of Pentecost. The very first. This is the message we hear. Well, what is Peter's message? Well, listen, begin there in verse 19. Well, he has a great and glorious gospel message, doesn't he? But what's the focus of his message? Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Those great clouds of sins that Bruce spoke to us about. Here is the one who blots out these sins. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ. That he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now listen. For truly, who is this one? Who is this Jesus? For truly, Moses said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Here's the prophet. Here's the prophet, isn't it? This is who Moses was speaking about. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Now both Moses and Peter are telling us first and foremost that this prophet whom the Lord God would raise up would be greater than Moses. Greater than Moses. This prophet is the one who would supersede Moses, that the people were to hear this prophet that God would raise up. Now secondly, look there in verse 15, we're told that this prophet would be one like Moses. He would be raised up from their brethren. From their brethren. Wasn't Christ raised up from their brethren? Oh, he surely was. And secondly, look, he would be a mediator. Like Moses, he would be a mediator. Verse 16. According to all the Lord, beginning 15 again, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. You see, here they're speaking about that great day when Moses is on that mountain, and the people, they hear the thundering and the lightning and the earth trembling, and they're terrified. In fact, Moses himself says, I'm exceedingly afraid and fearful. And the people, they saw this, and what did they do? They said, we can't talk to God. We need a mediator. Why? Lest we die. Lest we die. Well, this one would be a prophet like Moses. He too would be a mediator. He would be this one that Clay spoke of, who was of such righteousness that he could lay his hand upon God. And such holiness, such purity, such burning holiness that he could lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon man. Isn't that true? He'll be a mediator like Moses. And not only that, he'll speak what? The words that God commands him. Isn't that what Moses did? He received the words from God on that mountain, and throughout his ministry as a prophet, he received the words from God that God spoke to him, and he spoke those words. Well, this prophet, he too receives, it will be one who speaks the words that God commands. God commands. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And if they don't hear, verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, what is Moses saying? Moses is saying exactly what John the Baptist said of himself with respect to Christ. Look there in verse 15 of chapter 1. And we read here, John bore witness of him. He's speaking of John the Baptist. And he says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. Well, Moses is saying the same thing, isn't he? He who comes after me is preferred before me. Why is that? Because he was before me. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, there are tremendous truths in these verses, aren't there? Tremendous truths. But for our moment, I want us just to see that Jesus Christ is the prophet preferred before Moses. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He's the prophet in whom the people are to hear in all things. He's the prophet whose fullness we have all received. See, this is speaking about this true Israel, isn't it? The true Israel of God. It's of his fullness we have all received grace, abounding upon grace. Grace does not come through Moses. You know, often you hear statements made that this covenant given to Moses was a gracious covenant. It wasn't a gracious covenant. It never was. Grace does not come through Moses. Grace and truth, the fulfillment of all truth, come through this prophet, this one whom God appoints for Israel. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, look there in verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. And John, the Apostle John, continues quoting John the Baptist. Now, listen to what he says. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now think of this. John the Baptist had a clarity of the gospel far surpassing all the disciples of Jesus until after the day of Pentecost. Think of the understanding of this man. here is John the Baptist. And he recognizes that this is the prophet sent of God. This is the prophet sent of God. You know, the disciples had trouble with that all the way till the day of Pentecost almost, didn't they? And on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit opened their understanding, and the Spirit of God began this great work of leading them into all truth, into all truth. But look at, right at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, these great proclamations that John the Baptist makes. You know, I think that's why the Lord Jesus later makes this declaration about John the Baptist. He said, among those born of women, there is not a greater who has arisen than John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John is saying that this is the prophet whom Moses spoke about. He's the prophet sent of God. He speaks the words of God. He's like no other prophet, for God gives him Spirit without measure. God has given, not only that, God has given all things into his hand. All authority has been given unto him. And he who does not believe in him, what does he say? Moses says it will be required of him. John says the wrath of God abides on him. It will be required of him. It will be required of you and me. This is the great prophet whom Moses had prophesied about. This is what John the Baptist is saying, and this is what John is telling us as he writes. This is the prophet. Hear him. Hear him. But this is what the Jews could never do. They could never do this. And even the believing Jews had such difficulty with this, didn't they? Why? Because Moses was a towering figure in the life and history of the people of Israel. Think of what Moses, think of the work that God gave Moses to do. By direct appointment of God, Moses had done mighty signs and wonders. Mighty signs and wonders. He'd delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He'd taken them into the depths of the Red Sea. Picture that. Into death. Into the depths of the Red Sea. He'd taken the whole nation of Israel into the depths of the Red Sea, and he'd brought them out the other side to life. We read of being baptized, the people of Israel being baptized into Moses. That's what it's speaking in the Red Sea. That's what it's speaking about. Just as the true Israel are baptized into Christ, in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. Well, Moses guided them through the wilderness for 40 years, provided them with food and water. Well, he didn't. But God had appointed this for him, didn't he? Hadn't he? And he went up that mountain that trembled and burned with fire. And he spoke with God, and he received the law of the old covenant, which governed every aspect of the life of the people of Israel. Every aspect. We could say that the people of Israel lived and breathed Moses. Through Moses, they received the ordinances of worship in the service of God, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the Sabbaths, the Day of Atonement. It's all finished. This is what John is saying. It's all finished. The prophet spoken of by Moses has come. This is the one whom you're to hear. Not the law, not Moses, not the prophets. No! This prophet is greater than all. Listen to the words of Jesus. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him and hear him alone. But the Jews could never understand this because they never understood the role that God had appointed for Moses. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Well, what is the role that God had appointed for Moses? The Jews thought that Moses built the house of God. They truly did. But Moses was never building the house. They thought that their election as a special nation, the law of God given to them, the covenants, the worship and service of God, and all of these intricate sacrifices and ceremonies, they thought this is the true house of God. This is the true temple of worship. They thought, too, that the kingdom of Israel represented the kingdom of God upon earth. The Jews thought that all this was reality. They thought all this was the true. But the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, never constituted the true Israel of God, never constituted the true house of God, neither did the kingdom of Israel ever represent the true kingdom of God. Moses was not building a spiritual house or establishing a spiritual kingdom. This was a work that God had appointed for another. This was the work that God had appointed for this prophet that he's speaking of. Look there in verse 1. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Here's the true high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus Christ was faithful to God who appointed him. Oh, he certainly was. But what of Moses? Was Moses not faithful? Of course Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful in all that God had appointed for him. But read on. But Jesus is counted worthy of more glory. This is what the writer tells us. Jesus is counted worthy of more glory than Moses for two specific reasons. Verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For everyone who is every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Well, see, the nation of Israel thought that Moses was building the house. He never was. Christ is the one who builds the house. And incidentally, you know, there's all this, there's always been down through history, this attack on the deity of the Lord, of Jesus, hasn't there? Well, who's it speaking of that built the house? It's speaking about Jesus, isn't it? It's speaking about this man, Jesus. He's the builder of the house. And who builds all things? God. God builds all things as God. Now, Christ is counted of more worthy because he's the builder of the house. He had more honor than Moses because it's Christ who builds the spiritual house. And Christ is counted too worthy of more glory because he's the owner of the house. He's the owner of the house. Verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, over his own house, he whose house we are. He's the owner of the house. Christ is the builder of the house, and he is the owner of the house. Hear him. Hear him. You know, when I was building the house, our house on the field out in the tribe that we work in, you know, people had, I had a couple men working with me, and people had gathered around, you know, it just was fascinating for them. And they'd sit there and they'd be, you know, interjecting and telling these men what to do and how to do it. And, you know, everybody's an expert, you know? And I said to him, well, look, just, I got so frustrated. I said, well, look, whose house is this? Who are you to listen to? Are you to listen to these guys out here, or are you to listen to me? This is my house. I'm the owner of the house. I'm the builder of the house. Listen to me, you know? And this is exactly the case, isn't it? If Christ is the builder of the house, who do we listen to? We listen to Christ. If he's the owner of the house, we listen to Christ. This is what we're being told here, see? Hear him, hear him. Look over in Hebrews 9. Now we're told there that in what we just read, that Moses was a servant in the house. A servant in the house. Well, what did God appoint Moses to do as a servant? Well, God appointed Moses to set up the entire Old Covenant economy. Through Moses, God constituted this offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a nation, as a separate from all other nations. Through Moses, God gave the law which brought this unique nation into being. Through Moses, the nation of Israel was set up as a theocracy. That is, God's word, God's law, governed every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. This law given through Moses determined government, religion, personal life, down to the most intimate details. Everything. In other words, everything having to do with the life of Israel. Now, this is what God had appointed for Moses, and this was a remarkable achievement. Oh, it surely was. This was a remarkable achievement. What was this? What are we told? Types and shadows. Types and shadows. Not the real. The writer of Hebrews is, as it were, in writing this, attempting to pry the fingers of the believing Jews off of this old covenant revelation. They were holding on so tightly to this, and it was as if he's taking their fingers one by one to get their fingers off of this. This is not the real. This is not the real. These are types and shadows. Look in verse 18. What do we read? 9 verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, what are all these things that he's speaking of? These are all those things having to do with the old covenant. Every precept of the law, the sacrifices, and the blood of the covenant, all the vessels of worship in carrying out the ministry of this covenant. Everything having to do with this old covenant. Well, what are all these things? Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It was necessary. What were all these things? Copies of the things in heaven. Copies of the true. These things were not the true. They never were the true. They were never intended by God to be the true. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now there is a mediator. There is a true mediator, isn't there? The entire Old Covenant worship and service established by God through Moses were pictures and symbols, copies of the heavenly things. The true house was built by Christ. Now, let me just illustrate this for you with a building analogy, which is fitting. Now, when there's a plan for a building to be constructed, the architects do sketches. I'm sure all of you have seen this. The architects do sketches. They do architectural drawings. They do artistic renditions sometimes of what the building is to look like, of how it's to be built. Now, at times, if it's a large project, they'll even build a model, a scale model of the building. Now, everyone understands that these are copies of the true, don't they? Well, this is exactly what Moses was doing. Look there in verse 2. Moses builds a model. Look there in verse 2. Moses is building a model, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, so what is Moses doing here? This, figuratively speaking, he's building a model, isn't he? Here he's taking this tabernacle. And he's constructing this tabernacle, and here's the lampstand, the table, the showbread, all of these parts of this model that he's building. There's the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold. Here are all these parts of this model that Moses is building. He's building a model of what? Of the true house. Now, like the writer says, all these things we can't speak in detail. We're not interested. Why? Read on, verse 7. He continues, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. It's as if he's doing this sketch here. Not without blood. He went in once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Now Moses, again, these things seem difficult, but Moses is sketching a picture. He's sketching a picture of the true. Here is this high priest on this great day of atonement when he comes to make offering for the sins of the people of Israel. And he goes into the holiest of holies once a year. You see, Moses is sketching this copy of the true. He sketches these things as a picture to portray to the nation of Israel the seriousness of the holiness of God and the seriousness of the presence of God in this holiest of holies. He draws for them a picture of their guilt, their separation from God, their need of a high priest to make offering for sin. He draws for them their need of this atoning blood sacrifice in making offering for their sin. Well, that's what Moses was doing. Here is the sketch. Here is the drawing. Here is this model. And here's the reality. Verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Have you noticed how often the gospel tells us that the true are things that are not made with hands? Not made with hands, not of this creation. And look at these adjectives that he heaps one upon another. The good things to come, greater and more perfect tabernacle. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves. See, not the model, not the model, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with the true, with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's the reality. Now, a failure to grasp this truth and all its implications has led to all sorts of confusion with respect to the Old Covenant, you know, and many other things. Many have, still today, have this fundamentally wrong idea that Moses was building the house. That he was building the house, that he, yes, it's true, they say he began the house. He put up this bare-bone structure, and then Christ came to complete the house and brought the house to completion. And so as a result, because of this fundamentally wrong idea, they believe that there are these old covenant types, just types, but they believe they're part of the real structure. See, this is why this is so important. From the Sabbath, for example, all the way to those that believe that the Old Covenant law, with the exception of the ceremonial law, are applicable to the church today. What about Israel? What about that temple? What about Jerusalem? You know, it shocks me to find that there are gospel believers that are still waiting for a temple in Jerusalem to be made with hands, and that Christ, this one, will come and sit upon the throne. Well, these were never the real, and they never will be. What are they doing? They're still listening to Moses. This is the spiritual equivalent of taking the roof off of the model of the house and tacking it on the real house and saying, that's the roof. That's how absurd that is. They're still listening to Moses. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is going to great lengths. You see the effort. This is no small thing. You see the effort that he's going to communicate to them and to us the importance of hearing Christ and him alone in all things. Hebrews 12. Turn there. Now, as you know, in the previous chapter in Hebrews 11, we read of the Old Testament saints. Well, what of them? What did they believe in? Well, they never believed in these types and shadows, did they? This is what we read of Abraham. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, now listen, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham too. And all the Old Testament saints, they weren't believing in the types and the shadows. They were waiting for that city whose has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look down there in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12. What have we come to? You know, we've heard these glorious messages of coming to Christ. Well, here he tells us, what do we come to? What is it? Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. See, we don't even come to to words, do we? We come to a person. You have not come to the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You have not, this is what he's saying, you have not come to the old covenant. You have not come to the law given on the mountain that burned with fire. You have not come to the voice of words. You have not come to Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, but you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. No, you haven't come to these things. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. There's those firstborn, aren't they? This is what we've come to God, the judge of all men, to the Spirit of just men made perfect. Verse 24, for Jesus, to Jesus, this is who we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You have not come to the things that may be touched. You've come to Christ. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You haven't come to this Jerusalem, which now is. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Hear him. Hear him. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if you did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. If you refuse to hear this prophet, oh, how serious, how serious. You will not escape. You will not escape. It will be required of you. And he goes on. He says, more, these two covenants could never exist together. These two covenants could never exist together. The entire old covenant economy was about to be removed. It was never intended to be permanent. God, as it were, was shaking the foundations of this covenant with the express purpose that it be entirely removed. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now the shaking of the heaven and the earth in the word of God is metaphorical of the end of something which has no permanence. No permanence. It's something that can be shaken. It's how different than the rock of our salvation. Well, it's something that can be shaken. It's about to be removed. That's what's being indicated here. Verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see, this old covenant were the things which can be shaken. And they're to be removed so that the true might remain. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the kingdom we're receiving, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom that is forever and ever. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're receiving this kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament, the kingdom which is the true kingdom, the kingdom which is not made with hands, kingdom which is not of this creation, the kingdom which is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom which is of this everlasting righteousness which will never end, this kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now, the kingdom, as we know, these things which cannot be shaken are this eternal covenant of grace, established by the blood of Christ. Now, the inception of the New Testament church was on the day of Pentecost. 7 weeks after the resurrection of Christ, in the same way that the old covenant law was given on Mount Sinai, 7 weeks after the deliverance of the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt. And on that day, the New Testament church came into being, and all of the ordinances, all of the worship, all of the institutions of the old passed away. And the New Testament church became the only, listen now, the New Testament church became the only worship and service binding upon the consciences of believers. The gospel. And they were entirely absolved of any duty to the old covenant. You know, when those false teachers came in to the church at Colossae, and they were saying to these people, you know, no, you've got to obey the Sabbaths, and you've got to do all of these things. What did Paul say? He said, these are a shadow. Don't be deceived. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. The body is Christ. Well, what? Look, let me just illustrate this for you in a simple illustration. What is he saying? What is Moses saying? What is all of this telling us? You know, we've always had cats for our children. And, you know, if any of you have had cats, you'll know that you end up with kittens somehow. And, you know, these kittens, as they're growing up, I often would sort of be sitting in my chair if I was studying, and a kitten would be there, and the sun would be shining in on the floor, and I'd move my hand like this, you know, and they'd see the shadow on the floor. And those kittens would go wild. You know, they'd be jumping on that, pouncing on that shadow on the floor, trying to get a hold of it, you know? They were trying to get a hold of that shadow. Well, would they ever get a hold of my hand? No. No. And they can't even get a hold of the shadow either. Notice? But how? What an illustration. This is what Paul is saying. All of these things are a shadow. They're a shadow of the true. They're copies of the true. If you're trying to get a hold of Christ by holding on to these things, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. No, the body is Christ. Even Moses, this is what we're being told here. Even Moses, with all that God accomplished through him, was still a shadow. He was a shadow. He was a type of Christ. Well, we can't possibly understand how difficult this was for the Jewish believers. We can't. You know, we sit here and we criticize, but this was so hard for the Jewish believers, and it took time, and the Lord understood that, which is why you find things like Paul circumcising Timothy, was it? But you find things that seem a little confusing. Why would he do this? Well, it took time. This was monumental. Now, on that great day of Pentecost, the Lord poured out his Spirit. And what was that great promise? That the Spirit would lead them into all truth. Into all truth. That he would take the things of Christ and reveal them to his disciples and reveal them to us. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what the Spirit did. And that's why we have the Gospels. That's why we have the epistles. That's why we have the New Testament revelation. That's what was happening. The Spirit was taking the things of Christ, revealing them to the disciples and to us. Matthew 17, turn there and we'll finish. Turn there and we'll finish. Matthew 17. Now, one of those things which the Spirit revealed is made reference to by Peter. He's speaking about what occurred here in Matthew 17. And Peter, in writing his second epistle, you remember, he says of this event, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is what's been revealed to us. This is what I'm telling you. For he received, speaking of Jesus, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from the excellent glory. That's a name, isn't it? The excellent glory. And this is what he said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter's indicating the significance of this event. This is something that he never forgot. He never forgot. Now, look, as we read through this, I'd like you to see the unmistakable contrasting parallels between the events that are recorded here and the events which occurred on Mount Sinai. Verse 1. Look there in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Just as Moses was led up by God on that high mountain, that Mount Sinai, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he leads them up on this high mountain. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Now, as we know, the face of Moses, when he was there on that mountain with God, shone with the glory of God's presence, a reflected glory, a glory which was easily concealed by that veil that he put on his face when he came down the mountain. But here, what do we read of this prophet? Here, his face shone like the sun. And his garments could not conceal this inward radiant glory of his transfigured body, such that even his clothes were transformed and became white as light. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. You see, God spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai, and here God speaks with Moses. Here Christ speaks with Moses. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. You see, on Mount Sinai was that blackness and darkness covering the mountain. But here we read of this bright cloud overshadowing them. There on that mountain, God spoke 10 words. That's what we read literally. On that mountain, God spoke 10 words, the words of the law, the words of the old covenant. But here, he speaks just one word. Just one word, the words of the gospel, the words of the new covenant. Hear him. Hear him. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. On Mount Sinai, the people were terrified. And Moses trembled with fear and was exceedingly afraid. But here on this mountain, here with the true mediator, the mediator of the gospel, he comes and he says, Do not be afraid. In verse 8, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Here were Moses and Elijah, men. Every Israelite was taught to revere and to listen to and obey from his birth. Here are these two men called of God. Think of this. Moses and Elijah called of God, appointed by God, commissioned by God. God put his words in their mouth. He did, didn't he? God put his words in their mouth, and they spoke these words to the children of Israel. What could be more wonderful than to have Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, speak to them in person? To Peter and James and John, this was wonderful, wasn't it? This was wonderful. Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. No, no. No, no, says the Lord. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And when they lifted up their eyes, what did they see? They saw no one but Jesus. No one but Jesus. Gone are Moses and Elijah. Well, what a powerful picture is given to the disciples in the fulfillment of this gospel prophecy spoken by Moses. The Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things. This prophet is the eternal word. Hear him. Hear him. Amen.